among the things that we have come to, are these mentioned in this verse. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. We have come to Jesus. We are living in a day that has known Jesus' physical presence in the world, contrasted with the days of old when the people were looking for Him to come and thinking every baby that was born in the tribe of Judah might be the Messiah. We now can say He has come. He dwells in our hearts. He dwells in the world. He is at God's right hand, making intercession for us. He is ours. The Lord has come, and we have come to Him. We've come this morning. We got up from our beds and began to make preparation to come to the house of God, where we expected to feel His presence and see Him in the countenance of one another and understand a little something of His Word which He has spoken. Oh, we had a little session this morning for the children before the regular church started and tried to get a few things across to them that were needful. But what a wonderful thing it would be if we could have Jesus come back personally and He could sit here in our midst this morning. We could ask Him some questions and He would explain the answers and be as those two on the Emmaus Road many years ago as He talked with them and opened to them the Scriptures. We could say, as they said when He had gone away, "Did not our hearts burn within us as He talked with us by the way and opened unto us the Scriptures?" We have come to Jesus, a resurrected Jesus, a God-man. Jesus was God and He was man. That God-man lived on the earth about 33 and a half years, and then voluntarily submitted Himself to His tormentors that they might do every kind of bad thing to Him and then put Him to death. He volunteered for that. But while they put Him to death in the flesh, He allowed Himself to die in the flesh. The Bible says He was put to death in the flesh, but quickened of God in the Spirit. Quickened of God. The Spirit, the God-man, did not die in the Spirit. He only died in the flesh. He was quickened of God in the Spirit, by which He went and preached unto the spirits in prison. We have come to Him today. And it's good. We've been seeing on television and hearing about the political race. And we get some little degree of interest built up in who's going to be our next president. But brethren and sisters, it's hard for me to get real excited about that. It doesn't matter much who's going to be our man to lead us here in this world. There haven't been any leaders yet, except those that made great mistakes. David, one of the kings of Israel, a man that the Bible says was a man after God's own heart, committed adultery and murder while in that position. Solomon, who is said to be the wisest man of all time, committed great whoredoms, gathered together 700 wives besides his concubines, and his heart was carried away from the Lord. So it's hard to get excited about a president. But I tell you this morning, I'm excited as I think about our great captain, the captain of our salvation, who hasn't lost a man, in battle. That's the reason the Bible could call him a perfect captain. He's doing exactly what he set out to do. How can that be said of a president or a great warrior? Any person that we've ever known anything about, it cannot be said of them that they did everything they set out to do. But of this Lord, this one to whom we have come this morning, he's done everything he set out to do. And when he finally brings it to a close, this old world is wrapped in flames. He's going to present all to the Father that he set out to say. And the Bible tells us what he's going to say. Behold, Father, I and the children which God hath given me. Behold, here they are. Not a one lost. Does that thrill you? It thrills me this morning that he's going to present them without a spot or a wrinkle or a blemish or any such thing. We have come to him. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. What is the new covenant? What is meant by that term, the new covenant? It's a little bit complicated when I try to explain that the new covenant is really the everlasting covenant. What the Bible means when it talks about the new covenant means that it's new in the sense of it just now being brought out to light in New Testament times. Before the new covenant could really be brought to light, it pleased God to show us the old covenant. The old covenant. The covenant of works. Or the covenant of law that God made with his children when he took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That's called the old covenant. Let's read about it in the 8th chapter of Hebrews. Starting with verse 6 of the 8th chapter of Hebrews. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. A better covenant, established upon better promises. Why is it better? Why is the New Testament better? And how is it based on better promises? Because the first covenant, God said, you do and I'll do. You do and I'll do. But man could not do because he was sold under sin. Because he was fallen and depraved, he could not do. And so failure abounded on every hand. Well, how is the new covenant better? Because now God doesn't say, you do, and I'll do. He just says, I'll do. You see, when God just says, I'll do, that's better than when he says, you do, and then I'll do. This way it's not dependent upon us and our doing. It's only dependent upon God and what He's doing. And that's better. Established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, you notice the plural pronoun them. Not the covenant, because that would have been singular. There was only one at that time. The law covenant. But when he said finding fault with them, that means the people. Finding fault with the people. The people were sold under sin. The people were not able to understand what God said, nor to do what God commanded. So, finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. That's the new covenant that Jesus is the mediator of. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. This is what God said I'll do. He's going to do this. I will put my laws into their mind. Don't you know that the police departments of our land and the sheriffs and all law enforcement people, if they could do this, I started to say, wouldn't they be glad? But they might not, because they'd lose their job. There wouldn't be any need for police officers if they could write the laws in the minds of people. But God said, I will write my laws in their minds and in their hearts. I will write in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. God will write His... I've told the boys and girls this morning about God writing His commandments in tables of stone. He wrote them with His own finger in tables of stone, and those tables were kept in the Ark of the Covenant. But that was on tables of stone that could not feel. But the same God who wrote His laws on tables of stone writes them in our hearts today. And He says, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And says, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Yeah. They do not say, know the Lord. I remember one time when Jimmy was in service, he was hitchhiking. No, he was not hitchhiking. He picked up a hitchhiker and told us about it later. And as soon as the man got in and sat down in his car, he said, do you know Jesus? Jimmy didn't quite know how to answer, but he thought it over, and he said the next time he knew what he'd say, he said, yes, I know Him. He's a friend of mine. Well, I don't know what could have happened if Jimmy had said, no, I don't know Him. I don't think that man had a bit of ability to introduce Him to Him, but still, I appreciate his willingness to be a witness for Him. And there's not a thing in the world wrong with talking about Jesus to whoever we can get to listen. It's right to do it. But it's also right that we recognize that we cannot cause people to know the Lord. He must do that Himself. He's able to do it. He can do it when all others fail. He said, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." And that's wonderful news to us this morning. He said, we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He's the one that that caused the new covenant to go into effect. Much more we could say about that new covenant. I hope you'll study it out some for yourselves. But then we go on with the verse. It says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Sprinkling. In the 24th chapter of Exodus, verse 8, this is in that book of Exodus, that record of God's people leaving Egypt and going to the promised land. The 24th chapter of Exodus and verse 8, it says, "And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." The blood was sprinkled on the people. The blood of animals. What did that do? Did that blood that was sprinkled on the people really do them any good physically? Did it bring them into closer relationship with God? Was it not only a picture? The sprinkling of the animal blood upon the people was a picture of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, which was to cleanse us from sin eternally. And so it says, we have come to Jesus and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, the blood of sprinkling. I want us to look at blood just a few minutes. I'd like for us to look right now in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 17. And verse 11. Leviticus 17:11. This says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." The life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood is that strange, mysterious factor that links spirit and flesh. That's where the life is, in the blood. God didn't intend that even animal blood be eaten. God did not intend for even animal blood to be eaten. Even in New Testament times, in the 15th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, when the brethren at Jerusalem, in answer to inquiries that had been sent up to them from the church in Antioch, wrote to them and told them that they should abstain from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Refrain from things strangled. You see, when an animal is killed, it should be bled before it's eaten. It is not right that we should eat the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And this goes ahead to say, I've given it to you to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So when the Lord Jesus Christ's blood is sprinkled, I can't explain that process. We don't have it in our hands. We don't have God's blood, Jesus' blood, in our hands. I can't sprinkle it on you. The Pope can't sprinkle it on you. The bishop can't sprinkle it on you. No one can sprinkle it but God. He sprinkles the blood, and when it's sprinkled, it brings about an atonement for sin. We've come to that today. Sins have been a problem with people ever since there have been people and sin. It started being a problem with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and it has been a problem ever since. It messes up people's lives going and coming, from the least to the greatest. David looked back over his past life and he said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He said, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Sin plagues us from the time we're little bitty babies. Little bitty boys and girls, as soon as they get big enough to be blamed for something, and if there's somebody else around to blame it on, they'll blame it on them. I didn't do it, he did it, or she did it. You see, sin is an awful enemy that stalks us through this world. And we don't get old enough either. You know, we can just be mean enough and bitter enough that on our deathbed, we can be trying to get even with somebody. Oh, I hope I live long enough for such and such to happen. You know, get even with old Joe Blow for what he's done with me. We'll never get rid of sin until we die. But then, thank God, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But it didn't stop there. Praise God. That's just to the middle of the verse. The wages of sin is death. But he said, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When the blood is sprinkled on, the sin is dissipated. And the Bible says, without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Can't get rid of it any other way. But we've come to that. Moses referred back there in Leviticus to the atonement that is made for the covenant. And we have in this same Hebrew letter in the 13th chapter in verse 20. These words, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. May the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, going back to the text again, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now let's go back and study Abel for a while. While we're there in Hebrews, let's look in chapter 11 and verse 4. Hebrews 11 and 4. This describes Abel and Cain. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Abel offered. You see, the faith had to be there first. And God, this very book tells us that God is the author and finisher of that faith. So if Abel had it, it's because God gave it to him. And it said he offered by that faith a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. He said that even though Abel is dead, he yet speaks. How does he speak? He speaks by what he did while he was living. He still speaks to us today. Now, going back to the book of Genesis. In the 4th chapter of Genesis, remember the text said that the blood of Jesus speaketh better things than that of Abel. We want to look at this picture with Abel for a little while. Genesis 4, starting with the first verse. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. And she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, when you hear people say, God is no respecter of persons, you have to stop and consider. While the Bible does say that God is no respecter of persons, we have to understand what is under consideration. Because here it says, unto Cain and to his offering, God had not respect. But unto Abel and to his offering, God had respect. Not to the offering only, but to Abel and to his offering. So God had respect unto Abel, where he did not have respect unto Cain. So there is some sense in which you can say that God is a respecter of persons. Where people get that expression from, mainly, is in the 10th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, where Peter was preaching to Cornelius' household. Cornelius was a Gentile, and his household were Gentiles, and Peter was a Jew, and it was an unlawful thing, unlawful for Peter to have anything to do with the Gentiles. Just like it was an unlawful thing not long ago for the black people in America to even go into a restaurant where they served white people. They could not go in. Well, the Gentiles were like that. We were like that. Our parents were like that in the olden times. Peter felt like he was better than the Gentiles were. All the Jews felt that way toward the Gentiles because God had been so special to them in days past and gone. But all through those years, God had promised them a Messiah. And they believed that the Messiah was going to come. But when he came, even though he came just like God said he would come, he did not come according to the expectations of some of the people, and so they rejected him. But God was not going to be without witnesses. So he set up, as he declared he would beforehand, his kingdom among the Gentiles. In other words, he broke down the middle wall of partition between them and sent Peter to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And when Peter got there, he saw a marvelous thing indeed. He saw that the people had already received the Holy Ghost. What did that mean? Were they jumping up and down and rolling in the aisles and such as that? Is that the sign? I don't know what all Peter saw, but I think the main thing that convinced him was that they received the preached word with joy. They received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with joy. They believed that it was the gospel of salvation to their souls. And they received it with joy. And Peter said that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That means that God had a people among the Gentiles as well as among the Jews. Was not a respecter of persons in dealing only with the Jews. But now, let's think about this offering. I'd like for the boys and girls to listen for a minute. Abel and Cain both brought an offering to the Lord. You know what Cain brought? Cain brought vegetables that he had raised in his own garden and offered them to the Lord. You know what Abel brought? Abel brought an animal sacrifice, a lamb or something of that sort, a sacrifice that could shed blood. Why did it need to shed blood? Because potatoes cannot be a suitable picture of the atoning blood of Jesus. Carrots can't shed blood. Corn and beans cannot shed blood. And all the vegetables that we might bring to God would not help at all as far as the sin problem is concerned. Abel brought something that could shed blood. Now, the animal that Abel slew did not save Abel, and it did not save us. But it was a picture of something that could save us. The shed blood of that animal was a picture of Jesus. And that's the reason it said that this sprinkling speaketh better things than that of Abel. That's like going from the shadow to the substance. Mort and Peggy are in Arizona by now, we hope. Are soon going to land there and see some places they've never seen before. All they've seen of it before has been in a picture. But you can stand in a room full of pictures all day long and look at them. But all they can do is make you wish you could really be there and see it for yourself. So that's all Abel's blood did, is to show the picture of what is coming. You know, Mort and Peggy would get their encyclopedias and their maps and everything down, and they've probably had more fun planning the trip than they'll actually have on the trip. Looking forward, tracing out the maps, looking at the mountains here and the sights there. Now they're going to see them for themselves. All of those old saints of God that brought their animals to the temple to have their blood shed, they've now come to the real thing. That's just glorious beyond my ability to describe. That they have now seen the real thing. Wouldn't you like to see Mort and Peggy as they stand there on the edge of the Grand Canyon? We've been blessed to be there, and what a dazzling, spectacular sight it is to look down in that deep ditch and see the Colorado River running down through there. See those sheer cliffs and precipices. Behold the beauty of nature around there. It'll be glorious to look at. But compared to what lies ahead for us, is like looking at a picture on television where it's all snowy and you just can't bring the picture in. That's what this scene they're looking at today in Arizona would be like compared to heaven. Just all obliterated and run together and smudged in comparison to the real thing. And brethren and sisters, because of Christ, because of what He did for us, because of His love for us, has prepared something better that is far beyond our ability to think or to express in any sense. Oh yes, the blood of Jesus speaketh better things than that of Abel. It didn't remove a sin, but Jesus' blood removes sin and will bring us to that happy haven where we shall praise Him in all eternity. Thank you for your good attention. Appreciate your being here.